We live at a time in an age where there is so much knowledge, so much information. And if we didn't have enough human contrived information, we've come up with artificial intelligence to add to the equation. So there's so much. You would think we would have everything figured out that has ever happened or will happen. Yet, there are many things in this world that we do not understand or fully understand. Just think about some of the cosmological matters, the makeup and breadth of the universe, its vastness, its intricacies, all of the details. And then think about some of the tiny things that there are, these tiny particles that make up the things that we see, or the minuscule little things like viruses and things that are so small but they can make you really, really sick. Just about any area of scientific endeavor has its limits. We only know so much. We can only figure out so much. And then there are matters of human nature that we don't fully understand. There are matters of human interest, things we like, things we don't like, and it differs from person to person. Some people love watermelon, and some people don't. I wasn't pointing at you, Carl. Well, maybe I was. But go figure. How does that work? We wonder about the matter of human attraction, why some people like other people, and other people like other people, and who we like, who we don't. And then there are matters of human nature and physiology, and these often intrigue us or maybe baffle us. And we've come a long way in learning about DNA, and yet we know so little. But then there are matters of divine nature that leave us wanting more understanding on what exactly is the nature of God. We have a hard time figuring out our own humanity, let alone figuring out deity. I mean, don't we want to know more about how the Trinity works? What's that all about? How does that work? Or more about the nature of Christ or the Holy Spirit? So the fact of the incarnation deals with many of these things. As we think about Christmas or the incarnation event, we ought to be in absolute awe of what it means. Emmanuel, God with us. How can that be? How can you take human nature and divine nature and put it into one person? Isn't that staggering? And what is the mechanism that makes that happen? Well, let's think about that as our backdrop. I want to look at a text that relates to the details of the incarnation and get an idea of what we know and what we don't know. And I want us to think about this in terms of coming to the text. We're going to be looking at Luke 1, 26 to 38. Part of it was displayed up here and on your sheets already. And think about it from the perspective of imagining that you didn't know anything about this. Now, that's hard for us. Most of us have been around for a lot of Christmas celebrations, and we know these details. But let's just imagine that we really don't know that much. So let me read through the text, Luke 1, 26 to 38. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Okay, now let's just imagine. You've never seen that before. You've never heard of that before. You have no idea what this is talking about. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to see if you can figure it out. You're going to look at it. So let's go, you know, like we've talked about in Sunday school, observation, look at what the text says. So let's do that. Let's ask some basic questions. So let's think about the things we know from the text. Who? First question. Who is involved here? Well, there are several individuals that are mentioned in the text. Gabriel, God, Joseph, David, Mary, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth. And then there are relationships that are mentioned in the text. Gabriel was an angel that came from God. Mary was a virgin who was betrothed to Joseph. Joseph was of the house or lineage of David, his earlier ancestor. Mary was found to have favor with God. We understand God being a divine being here, of significant proportion because he's referenced as the Highest. Mary was predicted to have a son named Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit, according to the text. Jesus would be great and be called the Son of God, again, referenced as the Highest, and would be given the throne of his father David. So there's a connection that goes back. Jesus would reign or be king over Israel, the house of Jacob, and this kingdom would be unending, talking about a national entity. Now, each one of the things that I've referenced so far, there's a lot that could go into looking at the background, explaining it. But let's just note what's here first. And then the last one here is Mary's relative, Elizabeth, would also have a son in her old age, and that is noteworthy as well. So a lot of information is given in these few verses about Mary and Jesus in particular. And what we should recognize here is that Luke did his homework when he was recognizing this, because he would have talked to, just like he said at the beginning. So that's the who. Only thinking about the who so far. Now we're thinking about the what. What happened here? What's going on? So the angel Gabriel was sent to a particular place by God. Gabriel entered the place where Mary was and announced that she was favored by God, that the Lord was with her, and that she was blessed among women. That in and of itself would have been somewhat earth-shattering, I'm sure, because I don't expect that she would have thought that she was any different than anybody else around. And Mary was troubled by the nature and the content of this greeting. And then the angel encouraged her not to be afraid, which seems to point out that she was afraid, and to recognize that she had found favor with God, said at least twice. She was told that she would conceive a child and deliver a son to be named Jesus. And we know Jesus has the idea of Savior, or a saved one. She was told what this child would do. A number of details that were given, we're not going to go into those just yet. In response to a how question, the Holy Spirit responded with an explanation and an illustration of another special work of God in Elizabeth. And then Mary responded positively and willingly to the prediction, and then the angel departed. So this was an angelic announcement of the unfolding of the divine plan centered on Mary and her unexpected conception of a son. Now again, we're looking at this as if we hadn't seen it before. We're trying to make sense of this. What is this talking about? It's sometimes helpful to look at Scripture in that way, especially when we are so familiar with the Christmas story or any other Scripture. Now, the emotion of this event is not emphasized in the text, but it seems to be evident. Just imagine what Mary was thinking or feeling when this was going on. And she's, you know, her mind is whirling, trying to make sense of this. And it would have been a complete surprise that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. Because she knew the concept. She knew that it was had been predicted, that this was something that everyone was looking forward to. And then all of a sudden she is going to be part of this. And what it should remind us is the Lord uses insignificant people in very significant ways. That ought to be encouragement to us. Because he might even be able to use you and me. Imagine. Okay, so that was the who, the what, and now the where. Think about location. So the event took place in a city of Galilee, that's the northern part of Israel, called Nazareth, a particular town. This is where Mary was living at the time. It was apparently her hometown. This meeting seems to have taken place in a building, since it says, "and having come in," would maybe indicate, you know, walking up, coming in, entering the home. We assume it was a home. We don't know that for sure, but it's possibly likely the case. But it leaves us wondering, you know, what exactly was that situation like? What's it like when an angel shows up at your door? How do you deal with that? I mean, most of the time now, today, we've got cameras, you know, we've got, you know, every other, you know, imaginable thing, motion detectors and all this stuff. So, you know, we know if somebody's there, we don't even have to go to the door, just look at our iPhone or your other phone or whatever. And so where was she? What was she doing when the angel showed up? Okay, so then there's the when. The time of this event is noted as the sixth month, verse 26. This passage follows the mention of Elizabeth's conception. Therefore, it references the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy in verse 36. So the context is rather clear as to what time frame we're talking about here. So it's pointing out there's a succession of events, which is to give validity to the reality of what is recorded here. And it's a careful record that's giving us assurance that this is what actually happened in time and in space. It's not just a fictional story, because it's giving us these details. So that gives us the who, the what, the when, the where, the when, and then the why. Now, there's different why questions that could be asked here. One answer to a why question is that why was Mary selected? Well, it's noted that because she found favor that in God's sight. And then we're reminded, well, there were other individuals in the past that are noted in a similar way, like Noah and Abram and David and others that were recognized in a specific way. And she was commanded not to fear for the same reason, because she found favor in God's sight. The reason for the birth of this child was for the fulfillment of, you know, all the Old Testament prophecies that were well known. These all anticipate the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the coming King. And we probably have a lot of other questions that we could ask, why questions, but we'll save some of those. And then there's the how. Well, the most obvious and formally stated question is how Mary could have a child without the normal means of conceiving a child. In our day, of course, we have IVF and things of that nature, but we know there are moral considerations to be taken into account there. And there's indication in the text that Mary obviously knew how things worked to produce a child, and she knew that was not her experience. So it's logical for her to say, how can this be? So let's think about that. So those are some of the things that we know. We want to think about, okay, what are some of the things we don't know? Well, one of the things we want to think about is, what is the bigger picture here? To see this text, we want to see not only the details, but also what's going on here. And that's most of that which we have a handle on, for the most part, I would assume. The big idea is there's a special child that's going to be born to Mary. And I'm sure there has been debate throughout history as to exactly what was the nature of all of that. But that's the big idea. A special child was going to be born to Mary. And the details that are provided would suggest this was a very important event. It relates to provisions regarding the predictions of the Old Testament being fulfilled. It indicates a very deliberate selection of Mary and her willingness to serve in this capacity in spite of the weightiness of it. It's also clear that God is working behind the scenes to bring these things together, and explains the how and the why in more general terms. But the basic answer that's given is in verse 37. With God, nothing will be impossible. That's a bigger picture we need to keep in mind. So that brings us then to the last basic consideration here. And there are some things that remain unknown in this text. Because we're inclined to ask, why now? Well, we have some insight on this. Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of time. Well, we need to remember, there have been 400 years of silence. This took place at a time when circumstances were in place. You know, the Roman peace, the common language, the Roman roads, a context of expectation. It had been 400 years. They were under Roman domination. Having a king come and get them out from that, I mean, that would be very timely. So there was this anticipation that the nation was ripe and ready for the Messiah to come. And then the Roman census brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem at just the right time to fulfill the prediction that was made. But there's another question, and that is, why was Mary the chosen vessel for Jesus' birth? I mean, yeah, we see that it's said because she found favor in God's eyes, but why? How? She was a nobody. She had no particular prominence. She wasn't related to somebody really important. She was insignificant. But what we do see is that she was faithful. She was a willing servant. And therefore, she found favor in God's sight. Out of all of the hundreds of possibilities in Israel, she was selected. Out of all of the millions of people throughout history, she was chosen. Don't you ever wonder? That is amazing. Now, that's not to cause us to worship Mary. That's been done. It's to recognize God's selectivity for a purpose. He knew what he was doing. It's a mystery to us why God selects whom he does for what the various tasks that he does. And it may be that he has chosen you to do something and you wonder, what on earth were you thinking, Lord, that you chose me for this? But the emphasis is always on having a heart for God. Because we're reminded, he doesn't choose the mighty, he doesn't choose the wise, he doesn't choose the wealthy. He chooses a person of humble heart. Like Noah and Abram and Moses and David and Mary. And we know these were not perfect people. Scripture is very clear on that. But they had a heart for God. That ought to be an encouragement for us. We need to have a heart for God, even with our imperfections. But then there's that bigger question that remains. How does God become man? And I know you're waiting for that answer that you are expecting I am going to give you today. But it requires us to think about the nature of God and the nature of man. How can they fit together in a meaningful way? Only because man is made by God in his image that God is able to accommodate himself to joining in some way deity with humanity. Now, if we didn't have that connection, you notice he didn't pick a gerbil or any other creature, chose mankind. It causes us to think about the common mechanism of conception and basic physiology. We read this was accomplished by the means of the Holy Spirit. However, in our modern age, we would like more specificity on how that worked. What was the physiology involved? And we wonder, you know, the specific details of science. How did that happen? Well, you won't be surprised when I tell you, we don't know. We still don't know. But we do know that with God, nothing will be impossible. Do we know the mechanism that brought about creation ex nihilo? We don't know how that worked. Do we know how God made man out of the dust of the ground? We're left with a mystery that I like to call the mystery of the incarnation. We have to remember our finitude and our limitations and God's infinitude and his divine nature. And we should take some comfort in living with such a mystery because it reminds us that God is God and we are not. We have someone bigger and more powerful and all-knowing that we can trust, that we can turn to. So the mystery of the incarnation is not a problem. It's a blessing because it forces us to realize we're dealing with an infinite holy God. He's not just one of us, but he could become one of us for a particular purpose and a particular time, and he can accomplish what that made possible. And that is provision of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. And that's part of the celebration of Christmas, of the incarnation, as we were reminded in the last song that was just sung here. And we need to remember the purpose. The purpose is not a mystery. The purpose is very real and present. And we want to keep that in mind because it's an expression of God's love for the world that he made possible through Christ, leaving heaven's glory, taking on human flesh, becoming one of us. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to conclude with a video that Nathan is going to play here in just a moment. It's one I've shared before, but it's one I think is very powerful because it takes that element of mystery, the element of history, and the element of theology, and it ties it all together in a very helpful way. So let's enjoy this for a moment.
Of God could be so small. How tiny fingers reaching me in the night were the very hands that measure the sky. Hallelujah. amount of time. How his ears had heard an angel symphony that still Mary had to rock her Savior to sleep. Hallelujah, hallelujah, heaven's high reaching down. Christ, born in Bethlehem, a baby born to save the soul.